been going through the mission and core values of Mountain View Chapel, and of course our mission by now, I hope we're having it memorized by now. Mountain View Chapel is making disciples who glorify Christ as he builds his church. The first of the five core values, I think, were the obvious ones. The ones that if we said, what are the core values of Mountain View Chapel, would be the first ones to come to mind. The core value of Scripture and of worship and prayer. The core values of discipleship and evangelism. But unfortunately, I think mostly by mistake, the Western church has treated and thought of fellowship more as an extracurricular activity. It's as if the first five core values are enough. And if we have time, and if we have the energy, then we fellowship as well. But I pray that today we will see that it's essential. As we look into Scripture, that which we say we submit to, I can only see that fellowship is not extra. It's not a suggestion, but it's actually the core element of our very existence. In our passage this morning, we're going to read words that Jesus prayed. And that we're going to see that it centers around the truth of this, that fellowship is a necessity for the church. First, though, as we have been doing, let's look at what our mission statement says about fellowship. This is where, through prayer and discussion, we came up with this. We believe fellowship is rooted in the union of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Through the gospel, God has called us into partnership with himself and one another. More than just community, fellowship requires walking in the light, service, sacrifice, and suffering with Christ together. We strive to magnify the Lord as we encourage, gather, admonish, and contribute to each other. So if you'll look with me in John chapter 17, starting in verse 13, this is the second half of his, what we call the high priestly prayer. It reads this: "But now I am coming to you." This is the Son praying to the Father. "And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them," this is the disciples, "out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pray. Father, I bow my head before you and I just read the words Jesus prayed, and I can't think how I could add to that. Lord, we have read your heart, that you are a God of love, that you are a God of joy, that you are a God of unity, a Godhead where there is no division. And Father, the great calling that you have called us is written in these words. So Lord, we come here, and I recognize each one of us with our own thoughts, our own beliefs. God, I pray that we will be in unity around the truth that you've revealed. Lord, change us where we need to change. Convict us where we need convicted. Strengthen us where we need strength. And bring unity where there is division, so that your glory will be seen in us. So I thank you for your word. I thank you for these Sunday mornings. I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I was one that did grow up in church from a tiny kid all through. But there was a point that when I heard the word fellowship, my ears perked up because I knew there was a potluck after church. Especially in junior high and high school, I was pretty excited about potlucks. That was what the word was used for most of the time. And I made that connection to the point where I equated fellowship with a church meal. Maybe you understand that. But in Jesus' prayer, we read that fellowship, unity, this commonality among God's people in the church body isn't about so much as what we're doing, but more about where we are and who we know. You see, Jesus reveals to us a truth in his prayer that his disciples then and all future Christians, that the love that we will live in is not some kind of new love. It's a love that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have given and received for all of eternity. Thus, Jesus can pray to the Father because we've been revealed about this God that we serve. God who is one. Hear, O Israel, your God is one. But a God who's been revealed to us as three distinct persons. To where the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. They're not different modes. They're certainly distinct persons. So it makes sense that Jesus then can pray to the Father. The Father can pour out his love on the Son. And this steadfast love that has dwelt among the Trinity, this undivided Godhead, where the outpouring, the rich and flowing love of God has now been poured out upon us and poured into us. There is no division among the three. None. They are continually and perfectly one. We, on the other hand, in our sin, are so often divided. We're separated. And originally, of course, born into sin, separated from all things good, including fellowship. Here's what Paul and how he reads it, Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, all of you nations, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What Paul says there is, you who are in your sin and in darkness and rebellion, far off from the wonderful unity of the Trinity, where all joy and peace and love abound, says you had no part of that. You didn't know it. The love and any kind of joy or happiness you knew in this world was just a counterfeit. It was passing. It was nothing compared to the heart of God. And you in Christ, as you place your faith in Jesus, have been placed into him, thus into the Trinity relationship. That's what it means when you've been brought near. You who were once far off from God have been made near into him, into the abiding relationship of the Father and the Son. Who could make this up? As every individual leaves the darkness and enters the light of life by the power of God, found in Christ, and Christ in us, we are now no longer alone. But we find first our fellowship with Jesus. The creator and sustainer of all things says, I'm bringing you close to me. In me, he says, this intimacy that we have found in Jesus, because he has removed our sin that has separated us from him, and he has placed in us, he has credited to us his righteousness, so that we are allowed in to that relationship. And in that fellowship that we find with Jesus, all of us individually, we then find a relationship and fellowship together. Because we're all, as I said, in the same place. Fellowship is really rooted in where we're at. We are all in Christ if we have repented of sin and believed in Christ. And Jesus said that, Father, this is eternal life, that they know you and your only Son. So the things that we often think of when we say fellowship, the things that we do, those are simply fruits, the results of what this doctrinal truth really is, that we are in Christ and we know him. And look at what his prayer is. Look at verse 23 and read it carefully. He says, I and them and you and me. Father, this is the prayer. That they may become perfectly one. That they may become perfectly one. Fellowship, at its simplest definition, could just read that it's those who have all things in common. It's the word sharing, participation. So in Christ, we fellowship. Because we are sharers, we have all things in common. All things that are important are in common. We bear the name of Jesus. We have in him our life and our righteousness. We have him as our eternal hope. We may differ on worldly things, on temporary things, but all things eternal we share completely in common. There's no one here who is saved in a different way. There was no one here who is saved and put somewhere different. We are all saved the same way in the same Christ by the same faith, and we're going to get to that in Scripture in just a little bit. But we have, and we just sang about it, shared in the death of Jesus Christ, who has crucified our flesh, put to death our sin in his body, not ours, and then rose us from the dead by the power of the resurrection. The power that rose Jesus from the dead is now in us. We have been raised to the death from the dead unto new life. We fellowship with God because we are in him and he is in us. There's this intimate knowing of between God and his church. And with that theology that I struggle to comprehend, so I struggle to teach it, it is so intimately and eternally and infinitely deep that words sometimes fail. And so when the theology fails, we then turn to the second part, and that is, how does it play out? How does the theology of us being in Christ together play out? And it says in Acts chapter 2, the first church in Jerusalem, and they devoted themselves. That's a strong verb. That's a strong verb. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You see, the fellowship there is things that they did, but it was rooted in something much deeper. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. See that phrase? Two chapters later, it says it again. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That's fellowship. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. The fellowship that we share in Jesus Christ never changes, because not because of us, but because it's rooted in the unchanged position that we have in Christ. Because God does not change, because God doesn't go back on his word, our fellowship never changes. This is who we are as a church. We are one in Christ. And we are called then to do the work of fellowship. But let's just be clear on this, okay? In our notes, let's be clear on this. Fellowship is not simply extracurricular activities on a calendar. It's the very existence in which we live. I pray that this is sinking in for all of us. This is the very existence in which you live. You are one with the church because of Christ, in Christ. You intimately have the privilege of knowing the name of the Father, and he knows you. Calling us then as one together, and then here comes the question, do we know each other's names? It's the same fellowship. It's not different. So that then brings us to this. We know then our responsibility as a church. We don't have to unite the church. That's not a job that we're called to do. It's already true because Jesus is unchanging. The church is united in Christ spiritually, right? That's a foregone conclusion now. Because of Jesus, only because of Jesus, all these individual people who were separated and divided and individualistic and out on their own have now been brought together and made into one people. One person, it says actually in Ephesians 3. We are already in fellowship. Not because of anything we have done, but according to the scriptures, Jesus has done this work. And his Holy Spirit has brought us together and made us one. So, Ephesians 4, Paul says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you now to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What's the calling? With all humility, it's going to require gentleness and patience, and we're going to require bearing with one another in love. Eager, here's your calling, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I want you to remember that verse. I'm going to Explain what maintain means, all right? We need to understand it. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is, and this is what I'm saying, we don't have to make unity, it's already there. There's only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Why was grace given? Why were these gifts given to the individual people of the church? Because we're called to then maintain what God has established in Christ. We all been given a gift to maintain that unity, maintain the peace, that his blood has forgiven us of our sin, and that we are now of one mind and one purpose. We all have the same calling on us. We are called to maintain. And literally that word maintain means to guard or protect. That which God has already made true in us, we are then called to protect it, to guard that. How do we do that? I think the simplest way to do it is just to do it. Serve one another. Love one another. Live out fellowship. I didn't say that fellowship is not about what we do. I said it's not simply about what we do. We need to start at the theology part and then work out. To maintain the unity that God has created in Christ Jesus, we are called to then one another. Go out and live for one another. And Paul said, it's going to require, and we know this, it's going to require humility, right? Thinking about others first, that's humility. It's going to require gentleness, building up one another in the faith. I might get an amen from this next one. It's going to require patience. It's going to require patience. How much patience has God required for us? And it requires love. But through these things, he says that if you guard the unity that you have in Jesus with humility, gentleness, patience, and love, you are then living in a manner worthy of your calling. And if there is any goal that we have as a church, is that God would look upon us and say, you're living worthy of the gospel that I have purchased for you. So how are we going to love one another to that degree? How are we going to think about others ourselves? First, I would say we need to realize that it's not us, but that the Spirit of Christ lives in us. And he is the God of patience and humility and love and gentleness. It's his unchanging nature that we have to rely on. Paul doesn't say, now walk in your greatest effort. He says, walk in the Spirit. Walk relying on God. Walk in prayer, crying out to the Lord for those things. Lord, I am struggling with patience today. Give me your patience. Lord, I am struggling with loving people like you love them. I don't see them like you do, Lord. Cry out for those things. We need to realize that it's not up to our own strength, but it is up to the strength of the Lord. Secondly, Ephesians continues by saying that it is the church then, though, who does use their spiritual gifts, who uses those things that God has given them to then build up one another in spiritual maturity. So to guard the unity of the church requires all of us ministering to one another. Yes, God does it in us, but it's in tandem with us going and doing it. To encourage one another, to teach one another, to admonish one another, whatever the situation requires. If Fellowship is our reality. And I hope we're understanding that now. Fellowship is the reality of the church. But we can fail in guarding it. We can fail in guarding it. And we fail by not serving one another, by not contributing to one another's needs, by failing to gather together, by failing to admonish when there's sin, by not mourning with those who are mourning, by not rejoicing with those who are rejoicing. As Paul said in Romans, by not attempting to outdo one another in showing honor. So here's what is at stake. If we aren't concerned with fellowship, saying we're concerned with the other core values, but fellowship, yeah, if we're not concerned, here's what's at stake. The individuals who make up the local church, I am behind, I apologize. I'm getting excited. Without fellowship, if fellowship is not a primary concern, I don't think I'm overspeaking. The church is going to fall away from the faith. Because fellowship is what God has set in place that we may keep one another in the faith. Now, we can't lose our salvation if those who are truly in Christ are in Christ. But certainly, we can wander. The individuals who make up the local church could fall away from the faith if it is not a requirement of the church that we gather together regularly, that we communicate, that we love one another, that we know each other's sufferings, that we suffer with them, and that we rejoice when they are celebrating, just as Jesus has done with us, and just as we do with Jesus. Didn't we say fellowship is about sharing with Jesus, sharing his life, sharing his death, sharing his resurrection, and Paul would say often, even sharing now in his suffering. But that is impossible if we try it alone. It's impossible because that's not how it was established. That's not how God set it up. So obviously this core value holds hands with discipleship, certainly. We cannot be taught, we cannot be encouraged, we cannot grow in our faith without the church, thus requiring fellowship. A second thing that's at stake. Jesus said it here. I am giving them my glory. What does that mean? He's saying, I am giving them the glory that I have shown to the world while I was here, so that when the world sees the church, they're supposed to see me. They're supposed to see my characteristics, my attributes. So if fellowship is not important to the church, then we fail to display the glory of God to a world that desperately needs God. If we do not strive to maintain the unity of the church, we are dishonoring the God who dwells forever and ever in perfect unity. God is then dishonored. And I tell you, the world then mocks the church. Because we are not who we claim to be. We do not represent the one we claim to worship. There's a much at stake when it comes to fellowship. The third one, look, it says, starting in verse 21, I'm going to read these again. I hope maybe you can figure it out. What's the next thing at stake if fellowship is not important to the church? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Did you see two purpose statements there? May there be unity in the church just like there is between us, Father, so that. Maybe you'll see it here. We'll get to it in just a second. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We just read this. And the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Didn't Jesus pray that? You see, I just said that a fellowship holds hands in with discipleship, but I believe it also holds hands with evangelism. Our success in reaching the lost, if we're to be as successful as we can be in Christ, is dependent on how well we guard the unity of the church. Jesus said it twice, so that, Lord, make them one, so that, it's a purpose statement, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May the church be one, all these individuals, may Jews and Gentiles come together. May there be the supernatural unity that humanity hasn't been able to produce, a self-sacrificing of people that people just don't do naturally. May there be this fellowship among the church so that outsiders would go, there's something different there. I think I'm seeing the heart of their God because I'm seeing them. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. And he says it again. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Fellowship, of course, coupled with the actual declaration of the gospel, will bring people to salvation. People will be saved. The church in Jerusalem devoted themselves. That means it was on the top of their priority list. This week, what are we going to do, honey? We need to meet with the church. We need to have a meal with other Christians. We need to pray. We need to be taught. We have this right here. What are we going to do with it? Well, I heard, you know, the brother down the street is really hurting financially. Let's help them out. They devoted themselves to this, and it says that they had a good reputation among outsiders. They couldn't find anything wrong with them. And day by day, every day, people were coming to know the Lord. You know the gospel was being preached. There's no salvation without the preaching of the gospel. But if the church is not living in fellowship, what is that gospel even saying? You don't believe what you preach. They heard the word of the Lord, and they saw the glory of the Lord through his church. And people were coming to know him. So where does that leave us? First of all, we need to pray and seek for a renewed heart in Christ for the church. There's a lot of opinions and cultures and things all throughout those centuries of church history. It's changed. And there's you know, positive thoughts about the church. There's negative thoughts about church. There's all these things about we think about church. We need to pray and ask for God's heart about church. What the church, who the church really is, and what our heart is for them. That's where we have to start first. Lord, renew my heart for your church. And as we do that, and our heart begins to change for the church, then that we need to be worthy of the calling by which he's called us. So we need then to pray and seek for opportunities to serve and sacrifice for others in the church. Knowing this, if for no other reason, Jesus came to seek and to save me. And he sacrificed it all for me. And if he's called me then to do the same for those he loves and he has purchased by his blood, fine. I'm happy to. Because I shouldn't have a reason to live. I shouldn't. And now he's given me a reason. I shouldn't have any sort of life. And now he's given me abundant eternal life. I should be alone in this world. I should be lonely. I should have no intimacy with anybody. I shouldn't know God, but now I get to. Okay, Lord, show me where I can serve. So as we pray for ourselves and we seek opportunities, also be just praying for the church. Make it a priority to pray for the fellowship of Mountain View Chapel so that others will witness the glory of God through us. Not so they'll notice us, but they'll notice the Jesus that we're in. The Jesus that came and died for us. That's the purpose of fellowship. To live the life of the Godhead. What a privilege. And to win those out of darkness who are still living there. So as I said, we may understand the importance of the first five core values. This one, maybe at first you didn't know why, but I hope you do now. Why it's important, why it's essential. That without fellowship, we are not living to our calling as a church. So I pray that we begin to do these things this week. Put these applications into practice. In that order, if you have to. Or, of course, when you're praying, you can pray all these things. But then as the Lord shows you somewhere where you can serve, he leads you to hear about a need. You're praying, Lord, I want to serve the way you've called me to serve. I just don't know where that is. And then you hear about a need. Don't go, well, I'm waiting on the Lord. Walk in obedience to God. What a privilege, folks, that we get to live and enjoy the unity of the Trinity. A depth that I don't have words to understand and explain. But that's our reality. That's our very existence. So may it be fruitful in our church that we look to others first. Let's pray. Our God, you are the unchanging one. Jesus, we know that it is your name that is the same forever. Yesterday, today, and forever, you are the same. God, it is so calming for us to know that we can rely on your character. That we're not going to wake up tomorrow and you're different. That you're unnecessarily angry. That you fly off the handle or that you suddenly don't like us. Those are the gods of the world. You are steady and true. Father, we rest in that. And as we are called into you, Lord, we are called into a church that you have created. You made this. You made a people that are one. Father, may we stand guard over that. If there is any division, if there is any fighting, any quarreling, if there's any unforgiveness, Lord, may we fight for the unity of your church by taking care of it, with humility and gentleness and patience and love. Do what only you can do through us, that we may again shine your glory in this world. Father, I cry out to you that we as a church will be a light on a hill that cannot be hidden, that no one can put it out, that the enemy cannot extinguish us. But Lord, I ask then that you renew our minds on this whole idea of what fellowship is. Help us to understand it. Help us to believe it. And then, God, I pray that we will live it. Give us your heart for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.